Now let's continue on here with verse 27. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So when is he going to do it? Now we'll see. That's a great and wonderful thing. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, because of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And the Father's here, you'll notice, then it is plural, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God isn't going to repent of what he is doing, as well as to us, the gifts of God and his calling are without repentance. You can't change your mind on it. For as you in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on them all. And we will see when, in just a minute. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and in him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And brethren, that's a tremendous thing. Paul died with this knowledge, but he didn't have it complete, because John was the one who wrote for us the keys to understanding this. Now let's come back to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and let's continue on with what John was inspired to write here. And we'll put it together with the other scriptures so that we will know exactly what's taking place here. Now let's pick it up beginning in verse 4. We'll review just a little bit. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the whole millennium. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. That's a key and important thing. Now let's understand also what else it's telling us here concerning the rest of the dead when they are raised. And that is found beginning in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. Now this is telling us, as we will see verified with other scriptures, that those in the resurrection at the end of the millennium, which is the second resurrection, the second death has power. Now, if the second death has power, that means that they have to be raised to a fleshly existence, because spirit cannot die. So they have to be physical human beings, as we will see, and we'll see it verified here in just a little bit. Now, we've gone through the rest of the scriptures, and we have come down here to, let's come down to verse 11. And then let's understand something here, very important. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, that is, the rest of the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, this tells us an awful lot here, brethren. Let's see if we can understand this now. First of all, We are dealing with people then who have had their eyes closed, their ears stopped, and their hearts hardened. And God did it. Now, in that then, there has to be an understanding concerning sin. Because not all of those who are raised will be raised for an opportunity for salvation. Because there are two phases to the second resurrection, as we will see. The first phase will be for those who have sinned, but have not committed the unpardonable sin. Therefore, their lives are worthy to be raised in the second resurrection for an opportunity for salvation, which God did not give them during their first life. And as we will see concerning the wicked, they will be raised to be cast into the lake of fire because there will be no forgiveness of their unpardonable sins. Now let's look at two things to understand this first of all. Let's come to Romans the second chapter and let's understand concerning those who have done some of the things according to the laws of God in their lifetime, but they were never called. And if God did not call them, and they have not committed the unpardonable sin, then God is going to give them an opportunity for salvation as the rest of the dead who are raised after Satan is cast back into the lake of fire. And remember, as I said yesterday, all of those who come up in the second resurrection will not have to live their lives again under Satan the devil. As I've said before, once is plenty enough, don't you think? And you just look at your life and you look at the world and you can say, yes, amen, that is true. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14 of Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, God never gave them the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, so even though they are sinners of Gentiles, they were not sinners in sinning the sin unto death. Having not the law, are a law, these not having the law, are a law unto themselves. Which show the works of the law written in their hearts. Now that's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? And it's the only place in the whole New Testament where in the Greek it is the works of the law, showing that it has to do with the basically the Ten Commandments of God, and it does not have to do with works of law, which then were those things which the Jews did, those temple things which were done, and works of law which other religions have in their own way. So this is the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing or accusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, how is that going to be? Okay, we'll see. Let's come to Matthew, the 12th chapter. And let's see that they will be raised. Let's see that this fits right in with the rest of the dead living after the 1,000 years. Matthew, the 12th chapter. This also tells us about the unpardonable sin which we covered yesterday. But let's understand it a little bit more. Let's come here to verse 31. Matthew 12 and verse 31. Wherefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes from God the Father. And when you blaspheme what God the Father is doing, there is no forgiveness because you have blasphemed the highest authority. God the Father, who reigns supreme and sovereign in the whole universe. There can't be any forgiveness of that. Now notice, but whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. And the Greek is the coming world. And the coming world is the kingdom of God. And the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. So this is telling us that there are two parts to it, as we will see. Now then, he told the scribes and Pharisees, who accused him of casting out demons and healing the sick by the power of Beelzebub. He says to them, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers! How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the mouth the heart speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word which men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. Now for us, that day of judgment is now, because Peter says, now is judgment on the house of God. It's on us, brethren. God is judging you. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. That's why we have to live under the grace of God. And we walk by faith. And we grow in the love of God. And grow in the relationship and fellowship with God. And that's why when we repent, our sins and our iniquities are removed from us and forgotten. And that's profound and very important for us to maintain this relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now for people in the world who are going to be raised in the second resurrection, they have not yet been judged on any of this. Now if they have not committed a sin unto death, that is eternal death, the unpardonable sin, then they will be raised back to physical life, and we'll see that here in just a minute. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, Master, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And brethren, that's a profound thing and absolutely true. Now, verse 41. The men of Nineveh. Now, let's understand the time setting here. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Now, they were separated by nearly 1,000 years in time. And because it says, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now this is telling us that the men of Nineveh did not sin unto death. They will be raised. They will be given a second physical life. Now notice. And the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. Now here we are many hundreds of years removed again, and shall condemn it. For she came forth from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so this shows that they are going to be raised. Now then, since there is the book of life for us today, of eternal life, then there has to be a part in the book of life where God records those people who are going to be worthy of the resurrection for an opportunity for salvation. That's why the books were opened. And then the book of life was opened. And we will see what's going to happen when the book of life is opened for them. It says they're going to be judged according to their works. Now then, let's understand something. Since all are sinners, and the wages of sin is death, if God would judge them solely on their first physical existence, they would be condemned to death, condemned to the lake of fire. There would be no opportunity for salvation. because they were not called, they were never given an opportunity for repentance. God did not lead them to repentance, and as a matter of fact, He closed their eyes, and He closed their ears, and He hardened their hearts. Now let's come back to Ezekiel 37. And here's the other part of the answer. And this is how we put the scriptures together in a proper way to understand them. And Ezekiel 37 tells us an awful lot. Now keep in mind that Paul wrote, "So all Israel shall be saved." When? Ezekiel 37 answers it alongside with Revelation 20. At the end of the millennium, the rest of the dead shall live again. Now we find that right here in Ezekiel 37. And this is the Valley of Dry Bones. And Ezekiel saw this whole valley of dry bones, and God caused him to walk around it. And God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he said, "Lord, you know. You know. Now, if you've ever seen a human skeleton or even a picture of it, say, on television or in a photo or in a book or something like that, you ask the question, can these bones live?" So then God told him. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. "Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now let's understand what this is telling us. If there are bones there, that means they already lived once, correct? Otherwise there wouldn't be any bones, right? Now they're going to live. And what kind of life are they going to have? Flesh, breath, sinew, and skin. A physical existence, correct? Yes. Can flesh die? Yes. That's why in the second resurrection, the second death can have power over them if they don't repent. Now let's continue on and see this, and let's understand. All through the scriptures it shows us this, to Israel first and then to the Gentiles or all the rest of the nations. So what happens here with the children of Israel happens also to the Gentiles, as we saw in Matthew the 12th chapter, that the men of Nineveh who were Gentiles will rise in the judgment with this generation. And the Queen of Sheba shall rise with this generation. So they will all be raised together. Now let's continue on here. Let's read it. "So I prophesied as I was commanded." It doesn't say that Ezekiel disbelieved God, but it shows that Ezekiel really didn't understand what was going on here. And so God had to tell him as it occurred. "And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them above, and there was no breath. So he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." Now they have a second life, don't they? Because they were dead once, now they're alive. Now let's read it and get the proof of it. Verse 11. "Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And didn't Paul say, so all Israel shall be saved? Yes." Here's the answer. "Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we're cut off for our parts." In other words, they died because of their sins. But they weren't sins unto death to the lake of fire. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, all my people, I will open your graves. Now, you're only put in the grave if you're dead. Now, if you're put in the grave while you're still alive, know for sure, it won't be long until you're dead. And have caused you to come up out of your graves, and will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Now that is the Spirit of God for salvation, because they were already raised to the second physical life, and they lived. And they were talking and saying that they were cut off for their part. In other words, they had remembrance of their former life. That's what it's telling us. And put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it and have performed it, says the Lord. So there we go. That's really something, isn't it, to understand it. That answers the question of Revelation 20, what is going to happen when the rest of the dead are raised at the end of the millennium. Now then, let's understand what's going to happen there with them. They come to Isaiah 65. Now, we've covered this several times, but let's go back and let's just review that again, because we've covered it and seen how it applies to the millennium. Let's see how it applies to Great White Throne Judgment, the Second Resurrection. And for these people, when they come up, it's going to be for them a new heaven and a new earth, isn't it? Yes, it will be. For behold, I create a new heaven, verse 17, Isaiah 65. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But you shall be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And just understand the joy that's going to take place then. That is going to be something. All of these dead, resurrected to life. And of course, one of the greatest sins that has to be uncovered, undone, is to raise all of those children that have been aborted. Because you see, the only difference between newly conceived life and a full-fledged human being is maturation in the womb, and growing to be a physical life. Now that's something. Now, as I've said before, and I'll say this again, that I believe that God is going to resurrect all of them, because if not, then Satan will have defeated God in his purpose for those human beings. Now what's he going to do with all of them? Well, let's read here. There shall no more be an infant of days, that is, which shall not live out its life. And of course, at this time, during the Great White Throne Judgment, you cannot have any more babies come into production. And that's why all of these babies who have died of abortion or premature death, or children that have died early in life, will be raised back to life. And there will be plenty of adults to take care of them. There will be plenty to give them a full life. No doubt about it. So the question is, how is God going to resurrect these infants which were aborted? Well, I think it's very simple. Resurrect them to what would be the equivalent of a full-term baby. In other words, one that would be the equivalent of being born on that day. And I think that God is going to give them back to their mothers. And what a thing that is going to be. What an absolute healing that is going to be. You talk about undoing every evil. You talk about women who have died in childbirth, babies that have died in childbirth. You talk about going down through all the history of the world, and all of those who have been killed in wars, all of those who have been slaughtered, all of the innocent victims who have been killed, all of those who died from the plagues and sickness and disease. And just think of the Black Plague that hit Europe. Think of those that were disintegrated at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Think of all of those who have been killed in the wars in whatever nation, in whatever time of history. God is going to resurrect them and give them life. And all the babies will live. Live to be 100 years old. Of course, now at this time, then they won't die. They will be changed if they accept eternal life. And if they live this 100 years and receive the salvation of God, then they will be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. Now, the sinner who then does not repent, then he is going to die accursed. And that accursing is going to be the second death from which there is no resurrection. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. Okay. Then they're going to live a normal life. They're going to have 100 years, which to be judged according to their works. Now let's go back to Revelation, the 20th chapter again. And let's pick up where we left off, and then we will look then at the second part of the second resurrection, which will be the judgment of the wicked. Now let's read again verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now this means according to the works that they have during the time that they have a second life in the flesh. Now some, almost all Sunday keepers get real mad at this when they hear this the first time, because they say, well, God is giving them a second chance for salvation. No, that's not true. It is a first opportunity for salvation, but a second physical life, because God never called them in their first life. See, so please always understand that. The reason that Sunday keepers don't believe this is because they believe they're going to heaven, and you better be saved now or you're going to ever-burning hell. They don't understand the Scriptures. Now, God is no respecter of persons, as we have seen, and they have this opportunity, and most of them are going to take advantage of it. Now then, here is the continuation of this. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell were delivered up, and the dead which were in them, and they were judged according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. And then what's going to happen? The whole earth is then going to be consumed, just like Peter said in 2 Peter, the third chapter, that the heavens and the earth will melt in fervent heat, and all of the wicked will be burned up. That is their judgment, and God has given his judgment on it. If they are not found written in the book of life, it's going to be to the lake of fire with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they will be burned up, and they will become dust under the feet of the righteous. Now, it's necessary that that happen, that the whole earth be consumed, to prepare the way for now the final new heaven and the final new earth for all of those who have received salvation. And let's pick it up here in Revelation 21. And Revelation 21 tells us the finality of the plan of God. Revelation 22 brings us into the understanding of how we're going to live with God and dwell with God forever and ever. Now let's pick it up here in verse 21, or verse 1 of Revelation 21, beg your pardon. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, totally new. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Meaning, that all who live here now are spirit beings, because only flesh and blood human beings need a sea to keep the temperature on the earth moderate. Temperature won't affect spirit beings. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As a bride, not the bride. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Now this is men made perfect, men now living forever as spirit beings. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he said, he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. That's why we have them, brethren, so we can know the plan of God. And God has opened our minds and opened our hearts and given us the understanding of his word. And this is a tremendous thing for us to realize this, brethren. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and all things is equivalent to the inheritance of Jesus Christ, who rules over all things. That's the equivalent of the universe. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, and the fearful means those who do not have the courage of their conviction to stand for the truth, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And this is given here as a warning, so that we will not fall into those things. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, he's not going to show exactly the bride, but he is going to show where the bride will live, which is in New Jerusalem, as well as the apostles, as well as all the 12 sons of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac will all dwell in New Jerusalem. Now, let's read it. So he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Can you imagine what that was like to see this in vision? And having the glory of God, and the light of her was like of a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Had a great high wall, had 12 gates, and the gates at the gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So that's a fantastic thing, brother. And that is showing how great that this city is going to be. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lays 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, which we would say 1,500 miles square. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Amazing city. Composed of spirit, but not as spirit beings, because you see, spirit, God makes things of spirit, And let's see what it is here. Verse 18, and the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, I can't picture pure gold as clear glass. But nevertheless, I want to be there to see it, and I know you want to be there to see it. And the foundation of the wall was garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then it lists every one of them. That's why. Now, I want you to notice, tie this in with 1 Corinthians 3, that we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stone. And look, all of that is used here in the holy city. Now, let's come down here to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every pearl, every several gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine a pearl that big for a gate? And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now that must have been an awesome sight. And when he wrote this, I imagine he had a difficult time really comprehending what it really was. You know, just like we started out, we see through a glass darkly. Here, the darkness is lifted a little bit for him to see a little bit more. Now notice, and I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And that's the whole story, beginning going clear back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that God wanted to dwell with his people, and it's taken this whole program coming down now to the ultimate fulfillment of it with the Spirit, sons and daughters, now ready to move into and live in New Jerusalem and be there with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And they bring the light. And they bring the truth. And we are to dwell with them, brethren. That is something. That is exciting. And only those in the first resurrection and the bride of Christ will be living in New Jerusalem. The rest of those who are saved were going to be the nations who are saved, and they will live on the rest of the earth, but not in New Jerusalem. They can come to it, but they won't live there. That's why Christ said that I will write upon you the name of my Father and the name of the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and I will write upon him my new name. So we can dwell here. And that's what Christ said when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And this place is in New Jerusalem. And he's going to give us spiritual garments, spiritual clothes, a spiritual place to live. Now that's going to be magnificent, brethren. Let's read on. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which were saved shall walk in the light of it, not live in it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And who will be the kings of the earth? We will be ruling over those nations which have been saved. And the glory and honor means all the spiritual substance. Now, I don't know what kind of life we're going to be living, in the sense that what are we going to be producing? What are we going to be making? How are we going to be active and productive through all eternity in the entirety of the universe? That's the unanswered question. But here it gives us just a little inkling of it. Now, notice, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, nor works abomination, nor makes a lie, but those which are written in the Lamb's book of life, and all of the rest as we have seen. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This meaning then, all of those who enter into the new heaven and new earth and New Jerusalem will have the perfect spiritual character. None of these things will ever be done. Satan will have been removed forever to inherit the blackness of the darkness forever and ever. And that will be something for us to always understand, that we will never rise up against God, that we will never go against God, that we will live in perfect harmony and perfect love and perfect unity, and we will have a whole eternity to grow. Think of that, brother. What a marvelous thing that God is doing. Now, chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. Now, this shows what we will be doing during the millennium. This shows that there is always a maintenance of eternal life and receiving of the Spirit of God through all eternity. And in the midst of the street and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. In other words, month by month, year by year, all through eternity, we are going to constantly be partaking of the tree of life, so that we will constantly grow in the knowledge and the understanding of God, constantly have all the things that we need to maintain eternal life. Now let's continue on here. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing, or the Greek there is therapeuon, which then is the continuous maintenance of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, because there will be no more sin. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I wonder what it's going to be like when we first see Jesus Christ and God the Father face to face. And this means, this depicts our relationship forever, that it will be forever that he is our Father, that we will come to him and see him face to face, and Christ face to face. No more estranged relationship, no more cutting off, but direct with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets has sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now this brings us back to the very first part of the book of Revelation, correct? Yes. So there we have the beginning and the ending. And let's see how profound this is, brethren. Let's come down here to verse 12. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Excluded, that's what it means, verse 15. Again, to let us know, no more sin. Excluded are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. And I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the waters of the life freely. And this is the universal salvation that will be given to all during the millennium and the great white throne judgment. Now let's come back to Ephesians, the third chapter, and let's finish here, brethren, so that we understand the greatness of God's plan, the tremendous thing that God is doing, and that God has planned this, and this is his purpose, and this is what he has given us to understand, the greatest and most fantastic knowledge in the world, which cannot be purchased with money, which cannot be understood by the use of the mind, which cannot be understood by reading the great writings of men, but can only be understood from the Word of God and the power of His Spirit and the opening of your mind. Brethren, understand the great riches that God has for you, the great life that God has opened for you to take and to receive and to live and to be with God the Father and Jesus Christ forever. Now let's come back here to Ephesians 3 and verse 11. And brethren, this is the whole purpose of the gospel. This is the whole reason why we live and breathe and eat and sleep and draw breath and grow and overcome. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, and we've seen it, all through the holy days, beginning with the Passover on down to the last great day, which He has proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith to Him. And I want you to resolve, even right now, today, as we are going through this, that you, when the feast of this feast is over and the last great day is done, and you go back home, and when the next Sabbath comes, that you will resolve to grow, to change, to overcome, to draw close to God, to really let God's Spirit stir you up, to develop that relationship, to grow in loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and being, that you can be filled with all of these things, that God's purpose in your life will be fulfilled in this tremendous and awesome way. You can have that boldness. You can have that confidence. Wherefore, Paul said in his condition while he was in prison, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations, which are for you, which is for your glory. So he looked upon them entirely differently, didn't he? And I want you to look upon the trials and tests and difficulties that you will experience in this coming year. That it's for your good, it's for your glory, it's for your eternal life. And help God to help you understand the purpose in them. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, and this is my prayer for you, brethren, this is Paul's prayer for you, this is Christ's prayer for you, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory, right from the very power of God, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ dwells in you, that you have the heart of David and the mind of Christ, to be strengthened. Brethren, that is so great, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and being you being rooted and grounded in love, built upon that love of God, built upon that with all your heart and mind and soul and being, that verse 18, you may be able to comprehend. And brethren, it is my prayer every year that we understand more of God's way so we can comprehend, because only God can give it to us to know. That you may know, that you may comprehend, that you may understand. Notice, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height that is of God's plan, of what God is doing with you, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That means it passes all human knowledge. There is nothing on this earth that it can even compare to the love of Christ and love of God the Father. Now notice, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, to be that spirit being, to be that son and daughter of God, to be filled with strength and power and radiance and glory, and to be in New Jerusalem, to love God, to love Christ, to see them face to face, to talk to them personally, to understand your part and your plan in it, that you be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here's a promise. Verse 20. Now unto Him who has the power to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's how great God's plan is for you. That's how marvelous it is, brethren, according to the eternal power that works in us. Now unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That, brethren, is the meaning of the last great day. God bless you. Have a safe trip home. Stay close to God. Love Him in truth. And hope to see you sometime this year as I travel.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you.